This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I'm going to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and turn it to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. And I know it's about 11:35, and you've been so patient to be here and to worship the Lord, and we always want God to have His way. But if you'll pay attention to God's Word, what God is doing in our hearts and our lives, I know you will receive a blessing if you believe it. Say amen. All right, Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 10 will be our text, and following down to verse 14. If you've been with us on our Sunday mornings, we've been going through the book of Philippians, combing over it, verse by verse, word by word, and we've entitled the study, Living Your Life with Joy. And today, we're going to find ourselves in chapter number 3 again, where I want to talk about the joy of spiritual obedience. The joy of spiritual obedience. Let's look at verse number 10, and then we'll carry down to verse number 14. The Bible says, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Word of God. For many, many years, it was a life verse for me until I got involved in missions and God was taking my heart a different direction. I have a life verse out of the book of Psalms, but this has always been one of those verses that's dear to my heart because this should be the heartbeat of every single Christian, that I may know Him. And Paul says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, the word apprehend there is that I may lay hold of what Christ has laid on me. The object of every child of God in here this morning, you are to grab a hold what God has laid upon you, and that is eternal life, forgiveness, and grace, and mercy. Paul is grabbing a hold of the calling of God. God had laid that calling on him, and he is taking it, and he is running with it in God's power and in God's strength. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Read this with me. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Read 14 aloud with me. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I want you to be seated, and with the Lord as our helper today, we're going to talk about the joy of spiritual obedience. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name that You would lead us and guide us and direct us and help us to be more like Jesus each and every day, and we will thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, as we saw in our study last week, Paul had made this honest evaluation about his past, and he realized that his righteous deeds could not grant him eternal life. And you need to understand today that there is nothing that you can do to get yourself into heaven. Being a Baptist is not going to get you into heaven. Being baptized is not going to get you into heaven. It's not by ritual or rite. It's by a personal relationship in Jesus Christ, and let me add, Christ alone. And so when Paul looks at his life, he takes this honest evaluation of everything he was trying to do to get himself into heaven, and he said, "I added it all up, and it was nothing but dung. It was waste. It was refuse. It didn't add up to anything. It didn't help me one bit to gain access into heaven." And he realized that it's not by his righteousness where a man or woman gets into heaven, but it's by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you'll recall that Paul, before he met the Lord, he measured his spiritual life by the things that he had done. And maybe today you're sitting here in this auditorium and you are measuring your spiritual success based upon the things that you have done. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that God does not look at the believer and measure success by the things that we have done. God measures success by humble obedience in his word. If you believe it, say amen. Paul realized that all these things that he had in his life, it didn't measure up. It wasn't going to get him into heaven. He measured his spiritual life by the things that he had done. You'll see in verse number 5, he believed that his physical ancestry could get him into heaven. In verse number 5, he believed that his religious orthodoxy could get him into heaven. He believed that his spiritual activity in verse 6 could get him into heaven. And he also believed that his personal morality, verse 6, would grant him favor with God. There are some of you sitting here today, in the sound of my voice, you believe that your physical ancestry is going to get you into heaven. You believe that because you're white, you're going to heaven. You believe that because you're living in the South, that you're going to heaven. You believe that today, because you're an American, you are going to heaven. It is not by your physical ancestry. It is not by your religious orthodoxy. It is not by your spiritual activity, and it is certainly not by your personal morality. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that way is through Jesus Christ. You've got to have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Your name needs to be written down in the Lamb's book of life, and you need to know that Jesus Christ is the answer to your sin problem. Let's give him praise and glory in the house of God. Amen. Paul believed that God would grant him favor on the basis of all these things. But when Paul laid hold of what God had laid upon him, everything changed in his life. When Paul got a glimpse of the resurrected Christ, and he experienced the resurrected Christ, it literally changed and transformed his life. And what we need in our churches today is we need an experience of that resurrected life. We need to know that Jesus is alive and well, that he sits upon the throne of God, and that we can take a sneak peek in the back of the book, and we know how the story's going to end. We win as the children of God. King Jesus one day will mount upon a milk-white stallion. He will ride from the heavens into the second heaven, invading this first heaven, and he will stand on the Mount of Olives, and there we will worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. If you believe it, say amen. Paul, he was radically changed from the inside out. When Paul laid hold, or God laid hold of Paul, everything changed. When you allow God to lay hold of you, when you allow God to lay hold of your marriage, when you allow God to lay hold of your ministry, when you allow God to lay hold of this church, everything is going to change. Our eternal perspective will change. We're no longer looking at the world through a lens of our personal presumptions or our personal premise. We are looking at the world through the lens of the Word of God, and we see men and women and boys and girls whom Christ died, red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. We see a world that's crumbling. We see a world in chaos. We see a world that needs Jesus. When we look at the world through the lens of the Word of God, it changes our perspective. And when God laid hold of Paul, Paul quit looking at the world through the lens of his physical ancestry, his religious orthodoxy, his spiritual activity, and his personal morality. He began looking at the world and eternal life through the lens of the pages of God's revelation to him, and his spiritual life was changed forever. Paul, after he came to know Christ, he didn't measure his success by the things that he had done, but by obedience to Christ. You need to know this morning, listen to me and listen to me well. The Christian life is not measured by success or status. It is not measured by popularity or prestige. The Christian life is not measured by wealth or even wellness. The Christian life is not measured by fame or fashion, nor is the Christian life measured by race or religion. The world tries to teach us that's what life is all about. You need success and you need status. They will say that you need popularity and you need prestige. You need to work towards building a big portfolio in order to be successful in the world's eyes. They will say that you need wealth and that you need wellness. You need fame and fashion. You need race and you need a little religion. I want you to know, friend, that Christianity is not measured by these things. The Bible teaches us that Christianity, the Christian life, is measured by surrender. It is measured by sacrifice, and it is measured by humble obedience to Christ. You want to be a successful Christian? Then you begin measuring what you do for Christ based upon your surrender, giving your time and your talent and your tithe unto God. You begin measuring by the sacrifice that you are willing to make, that you are willing to do what God has called you to do. You are willing to be what God has called you to be, that you look to God for the answers of life, and in humble obedience, you pour out your life as an offering unto God and a sacrifice unto God. When God laid hold of Paul, he began measuring success by a different standard. You know, Acts records Paul's conversion to Christ that was marked by an immediate obedience. If you've never read of Paul's conversions, Acts chapter 9 maps it out for us. Acts 9, verse number 4. Listen, this is Paul's conversion. At this time, he's named Saul. Remember, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Who is the king that came from the tribe of Benjamin? Saul. Saul's family was such a Jewish, Hebrew, religious family. They named their son after the first king of Israel. And at this time, many people knows him as this man by the name of Saul from Tarsus, a very well-educated man, educated by the top rabbi in the land, a very wealthy man, a prestigious man, a predominant man, a man who's an up-and-rising star in the Sanhedrin court. This man had money, he had fame, he had popularity, he had a portfolio, he had education, he had everything working for him. He was a man's man. Until God humbled him on the way to Damascus. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, the Bible says, as Christ appeared unto him, he says he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecuteth thou me? Can I tell you today, when the world persecutes the church, when the world persecutes the preacher, when the world persecutes God's people, they are not persecuting the man, they are persecuting Jesus. And Jesus sees every sly word. Jesus sees every gossiping word. Jesus sees every critical spirit. It is not that you're persecuting the man. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The pricks here is the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. When Paul was there consenting at the death of Stephen, the Holy Spirit of God was pricking him like a farmer would prick the cattle to move forward. Each prick was a prompting at his heart. And Paul, instead of getting right, he got more angry. The Holy Spirit would move upon his heart and he would get angry. The Holy Spirit would move again on his heart and he would get even more angry. Over and over again, God is trying to get the attention of the Apostle Paul. I can tell you today that God's trying to get your attention. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit of God begins to prick your heart, you can either get right and get better or become bitter. And for whatever reason, many people choose to be bitter. They choose to be bitter on life. They choose to be bitter towards Christianity. They choose to be bitter toward their spouse. They choose to be bitter toward their ministry. They choose to be bitter toward their marriage. They choose to be bitter with no positive outlook on life. And the Holy Spirit of God, every time the preacher preaches, every time the choir sings, the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart and trying to get your attention and showing you that there is a better way, and that better way is Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. So the Bible says, why is it hard for you to kick against the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? The best thing that you can say today is, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not what the preacher wants me to do, not what my mama wants me to do, not necessarily what my daddy wants me to do. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? The Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, listen to these two words, arise and go. The commission to the church is to arise and go. If you want to say today, Brother David, what is it that God wants me to do? God would say, arise. Arise out of your slumber. Arise out of your bitterness. Arise out of your anger. Arise out of those emotions that imprison you. Arise and go for Christ. Arise and do something for Christ. Don't let the naysayers get you down. Don't let your critics stample out your dreams and your hopes that God has produced within you. Arise and go for Jesus. Somebody say amen. He said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know, when you come to know Christ, a great exchange takes place. You are exchanging the way that you look at life. You are crucified with Christ, and you have put to death your prominence, and you are giving Christ the preeminence. You are putting to death your religion for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You are putting to death your prestige for his righteousness and his mighty power. You are putting to death your obsession for your humble obedience to Christ. When you are living the crucified life, you no longer have the prominence. You are giving Christ the preeminence. Somebody say amen. And so this is what's going on with Paul. God has laid hold of him. He's changing and transforming his life. Notice verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but, what's the next word, church? Loss. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The word loss there is a very unique Greek word. It is the word zamia. And it's only used four times in the entire New Testament. It is used twice in Acts chapter number 27. And it is used twice here in Philippians chapter number 3. Four times within the text. Although the word loss is found three times in Philippians 3, it is not the same word. Four times in the entire New Testament, this zema, it is used in the writing in reference to the Apostle Paul. You say, Brother David, why is that such a big deal? I want you to turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter number 27, and you'll find out. Acts chapter number 27, I want to show you this. The word in Acts 27, it is translated damage in verse number 10, and it is translated loss in verse number 21. Now here's what's going on. The Apostle Paul is on a boat, and while he is on that boat, he is sailing in troubled waters. Now listen now. He is in a storm in his life. There are waves that are tossing. There are winds that are blowing, and that Paul and even the men that are on the boat, they are fearful that they are going to die. It is such a strong tempest that they do not believe that they are even going to make it through the night. Paul's caught up in the storm, and the vessel is going under, and everybody is afraid that they're going to die within the storm. So what they decide to do, verse number 18 and verse number 19, the Bible says, and we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day, we cast out with our hands the tackling of the ship. What the Bible's talking about loss here, they had to rid themselves of some unnecessary cargo in order to wade the storm out. There were some things on that vessel that was weighing them down. There were some things on that vessel that was taking them under. The storm was too difficult. The wind was blowing too hard. And so Paul said, we're going to have to count some things as loss.
We're going to die in this storm. We have got to lighten the boat. There is some unnecessary cargo on this vessel. And so to survive, they grabbed it with their hands and they tossed it overboard and they got rid of it. When I read this story, Paul is using the same idea here in the book of Philippians. He says, "And yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss." He's saying there is some unnecessary cargo in my spiritual life that I've got to get rid of. There are some things that are hindering me from going forward in the storms of life, in the tempests of life. There are some things that I have loaded up in my life and that is bogging me down. It may be a bad habit. Some of you today, you are involved in social drinking. Shame on you. Baptists and their booze is ruining the culture. There's no difference between God's people anymore. We have become so enamored with the culture. We have become so addicted to the vices and the material things of the culture that the sheepfold of God has become like a common zoo. And it is cargo that you need to throw overboard on your spiritual life. Somebody say amen. There are some things that are bogging us down. It is our spirit, our material appetite for the things of the world, the things that we see, the places that we go, and the things that we do. And Paul said, I had to get rid of these things. I had to throw them overboard. I had to remove the unnecessary cargo in my life in order to go forward. Let me ask you a question today. What is the unnecessary cargo in your life? Is it a bad habit? It is a corrupted hope. Is it something that you're doing, something that you're saying? What impedes your progress? What robs the joy of your salvation? What is stealing the victory that you ought to have in Jesus? It is unnecessary cargo that you have loaded up on your spiritual life, and you are about to die. No wonder you're not moving forward. No wonder you're making no progress. You've loaded all the things of the world onto the vessel, and you are going under. Paul said, yea, doubtless, I count all of these things, but loss, why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. You will never, ever worship God rightly until God is known. You have got to know God. You've got to know him in his power. You've got to know him in his passion. You've got to know him, who he is. And so Paul says, in order for me to worship this God, in order for me to know the God of the Bible, I've got to rid myself of some things that are impeding my progress. I've got to rid myself of some things that are hindering me in the storms of life. And I've got to know Jesus. I've got to know who he is. I've got to know his plan for my life. I have to know what God is laying on me. And Paul is radically changed. Listen, it is the unnecessary cargo in your life that is impeding your progress. It is the unnecessary cargo in your life that's robbing you of the joy of your salvation. It is the unnecessary cargo in your life that it steals the victory that we have in knowing Jesus. You say, wow, Brother David, that's so harsh, really? Matthew chapter 16, verses number 26, the Bible says, for what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You can fill up the vessel of your life with all sorts of cargo. You can have the material riches of the world. You can have pomp and prestige and popularity. You can have success. You can have wealth and wellness. You can have form and fashion. You can have race and you can have religion. You can have what you think the world thinks that you need in order to be successful. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, your soul ought to be precious to you, friend. Your soul is going to live forever one of these days somewhere. It's either going to live forever in heaven or it's going to live forever in that place that the Bible calls hell, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is a place where the soul will never die, that the fire is never quenched. It is an awful place that God prepared for the devil and his angels. But all of those who reject Christ, all of those who turn away from Christ, God, who created every human being with human free will, will give you what you have lived for all your life and that is separation from him in a place called hell. He loves you enough to give to you and place value on your human free will. So today you stand here in rejection of Christ. Today you stand here in rejection of God's word. And because God loves you and because God places value on human free will, you will get at the end of your days what you've lived for all your life. Separation from God Almighty in a place called hell. Oh, why not tonight? Amen? Why not tonight? Come to Jesus. Come tonight. The only way to escape the wrath of hell, the only way to escape the fires of hell is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 and verse number 26, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 to verse number 4. "Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." When Paul gave his life to Christ, he became a new man. He became a changed man. He became a consecrated man. He became God's man within the world. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you will find that you become a new man. Old things have passed away, and all things are becoming new. You're a changed individual. You're a consecrated individual. You belong to Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and verse 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For the which I cause, I also suffer these things." Listen, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed." Listen to this. "And am persuaded that he is able." Aren't you glad today that God is able? Somebody say amen. That God, he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. When Paul applied the joy of spiritual obedience, when he, what God had laid upon him, Paul grabs a hold of, it changed his perspective in every way. He's no longer trusting in himself to get himself to heaven. He is now trusting in the power of the risen Christ, and it changed his life dramatically in two ways. Number one, it changed in personal victories. Paul adopts two new practices that changed his life forever. There was a change, listen now, there was a change in his personal victories. Look at verse 9. "And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Here it is, "that I may know him." If you are going to worship God rightly, you have got to know God. And the only way to know God is through the pages of the Word of God. You will find the inspired Word of God contains the message of Jesus Christ. The incarnate Word is found in the inspired Word. This Bible that you hold in your hand, it is God's Word. It is a love letter from God's hand to your heart. Somebody say amen. And God is giving us direction in life. The Bible says that I may know him. Then he says, "and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." This speaks of submission. Being made conformable unto the things of God. Listen, victory in life is not contingent on what he could do, but on what Christ has done for him. Verse number 9, "and being found in him." The Christian life is not contingent upon what you can do and I can do. It's contingent upon what Christ has done for us. Verse 9, "being found in him." Found in who? Found in Christ. not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, listen, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The victory in Christ changed the course of his direction. So he set his mind on knowing three important things. Number one, he said, I want to know the person of Christ, verse 10. Look at verse 10 one more time. The word know there means to know, listen now, it means to know by experience. There is such a thing that we can know God intellectually, but we are to also know God experientially. Do you hear what I'm saying? Intellectually and experientially. Intellectually, we span the pages of the Bible, and we understand biblical theology. And then we understand there's a systematic theology, what me and Brother Joe was talking about last night at the restaurant, a system to take the Word of God and crunch it down in a systemized manner where we can understand what God is trying to say to us. And it's good to have a Bible-based knowledge. It's great to have a biblical worldview. The Bible tells us we ought to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God, taking the Bible and putting it in its proper halves. It's like taking a loaf of bread, and you cut that bread or you cut that cake in its proper halves in order to consume it. It's difficult to eat the whole loaf. It's difficult to eat the whole cake at one time, but you cut it in its proper halves, and now you can partake of it and digest it and apply it to yourself. The same is said with the Word of God. You've got to rightly divide the Word of God. You've got to divide it in its proper halves. There's promises that are there. There is prophecy that is there. There is exhortation that is there. There is commandments that are there. There are the things of God that God wants us to do, and so I divide the Word of God in its proper halves. And then I take it and I eat it like straight from the very garden of God, a morsel of food for my soul, and I digest it and I use it for his honor and for his glory and for his power. The Bible says we are to study to show ourselves approved, but we are to know God not only intellectually, you got to know him experientially. You got to know what it's like to stand high on the mountain and feel the sun shining down on me. You've got to know what it's like to walk through the valley. You've got to know what it's like to go through life in darkness and despair and to know that God is there. That all of a sudden, somewhere, out of nowhere, God shows up. When you're at your a rock bottom, when you're at your lowest of low, when you don't have answers to the questions of life, when you're looking up and you feel like God is a million miles away, and all of a sudden, God shows up, and you experience his power, and you experience his passion. I want you to know, you can have all sorts of head knowledge, but you need a heart knowledge that's based upon experience, that you know that God is alive and well today. Somebody say amen. Many people come running to this altar. Why? Why did they come praying this morning? Because they knew something to be true intellectually, and it was being worked out experientially. God was moving upon their spirit. God was moving upon their soul. And their body is carrying out what the soul and spirit was responding to as God moved upon them. And they came and they cried. And they bent their knee and they prayed. And they lift their hands up toward heaven. And the body carries out what the soul and the spirit is experiencing on the inside as God moves. Paul said, I want to know the person of Christ. Not only know the person of Christ, I want to know the power of Christ. Do you know, believer, that there is power available to you and I today? Oh, there's power, working power, power to help your marriage, a power to help your membership, a power to help your ministry, power to help you with those habits, a power to give you hope, a power to set you on a solid rock, a power to keep you going, a power to help you to never quit, not to give up, to give out, or to give in. There is power in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and that power is available to you and I today through the person of the Holy Spirit. Not only knowing the person of Christ, Paul said, knowing the power of Christ, but then also knowing the passion of Christ. The lesson's clear. Listen, if we want to share in the glories of Christ, we have to share in the sufferings of Christ. Are you hearing me? If you want to share in resurrection power, and that's great. We love saying, oh, I want to share in resurrection power. The resurrection power of God, God, give me that power. Listen, if you want to share in his glory, you must also be sharing in his suffering. And there are some things that we need to do personally with our lives. We need to unload some unnecessary cargo. We need to confess some sins that are in our lives. We need to keep short accounts with God. We need to humble ourselves and make sure that what we are doing is coming from God and nowhere else. That what we are doing is magnifying Christ. What we are doing is lifting Christ up in our lives. What we are doing with our life, that we are doing it all for the glory of Christ and not for ourselves. If we're doing it for ourselves, it'll be no good. If we do it for ourselves, nobody will be blessed. If we do it for ourselves, God cannot move. We need to do it by the power of Christ, and we need to say, Lord, if it causes me to suffer, if it causes me to walk an extra mile, if it causes me to go further still, I am willing to do whatever the cost and whatever the call, because I love you and you love me. Somebody say amen. You've got to know the power of Christ. You've got to know the person of Christ and the passion of Christ. When Paul applied the joy of spiritual obedience, two practices changed in his life. One, a change in personal victories. Not only in personal victories, but there was a change in spiritual values. Listen, if you want to know the person of the Lord more intimately, if you want the power of the Lord more fully, if you want the suffering of the Lord more completely, there are three things that you must do, Paul says. Number one, develop the discipline to focus. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that which also I'm apprehended of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I've not arrived as of yet. There's some spiritual defeats, and yes, there's some spiritual victories. There are times that I'm walking on the mountain with God, and there are times I'm sliding down the mountain, and I can find no footing. How many knows today there are times you can stand on the mountain with God, and there are other times you begin to climb higher still and you slip back? Maybe you get your eyes off of Jesus. Maybe you get your eyes off where your energy comes from. Maybe you get weak and tired in the fight and you begin slipping and sliding down the mountain. Paul is saying, I've not arrived as of yet. I'm not in my glorified body as of yet. I don't have everything worked out as of yet. He would say in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do for Christ, those are the things I don't find myself doing. And it's the things that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. He says, I find then that there is a law. When I want to do good, evil is always present with me. And Paul's saying, I've not arrived as of yet. There are times that I have failed. There are times that I've been weak. There are times that I have fallen. But this one thing I do, I forget about the past. I forget about my past mistakes. I forget about my past failures. Ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me today and you listen well, you can take your past and drag it into your present and ruin your future. Paul said, I've got to forget about the failures of the past. I've got to forget about my wrong ideas and my wrong ways and the times that I failed God. If I let that define my life, I'll never climb up the mountain with God. I've got to let God have the reins of my life and move me forward and forget what I have done and know that God loves me and He's the God of the second chance. Let's give Him a hand clap of praise. Woo! Amen. Paul said, I've got to discipline my focus. And second of all, as we've already alluded to, I need the discipline to forget. Not only a discipline to focus, that in verse 12, but also a discipline to forget. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, I was reading where Babe Ruth, you know, he was the all-time home run champion, 714 major league home runs. Guys, is that correct? You baseball fanatic, how many do you have? How many? 714, you know, home runs. And I was reading where the guy said, did you know that he was also the all-time strikeout champion also? Did you guys know that? Not only is he the leading home run guy, 714 major league home runs, but also he was the all-time strikeout champion. And he struck out almost twice as often as he hit home runs. However, he was being interviewed, and they asked him, they asked him, what's the secret to your success? Why have you hit so many home runs? Because he never did let striking out discourage him. He never let it get him dismayed. He never worried about it. Yeah, he struck out again. And this is what he told a reporter. They said, what is the secret to your success? He said, I just keep on swinging at him. I just keep on swinging at him. I might strike out today, but I'm going to hit one tomorrow. I might strike out again tomorrow, but I may hit another one out. And he just kept on swinging and kept on swinging. He didn't let the failures of life define him. Some of you today, you've allowed the failures of life to define you. You need to be like Babe Ruth. Just keep on swinging, baby. Amen? Keep on swinging. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. Get up at the plate of life and keep on swinging. He has this discipline to focus. He's got a discipline to forget. Last of all, he's got a discipline to follow. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. I reach forth unto those things which are before me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Where are you at today on the track of life? Are you following Jesus? Are there some things in your life, on the vessel of your life, that's keeping you, hindering you from moving forward? Is there some cargo that you need to unload? Is there some unnecessary things that's impeding your progress? Listen, I want you to know today, without a shadow of a doubt, on the authority of the pages of the Word of God, there is joy. Listen, there is joy when you develop spiritual obedience. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. Would you bow your heads, Father in heaven? I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, without a doubt, there are some in this room today. Lord, there is some unnecessary baggage, some unnecessary cargo on the vessel of life. Lord, they need to lay hold of it, Lord, and toss it overboard. Lord, they're going under on the sea of life. And Paul realized that. So he had to count all these things loss. They weren't taking him to heaven. He counts them loss, that he may gain victory in knowing Jesus in his power, Jesus in his personhood, Jesus in his passion. Father, help us, Lord, today to not only know you intellectually, but also know you experientially. And the problems of life, Lord, when things are so complex, when we don't have answers, and our heart and our mind fills up time and time again with the why question. Why? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why this decision? Why is this going on? Lord, in the whys of life, Lord, that's like a storm trying to take us under. Help us, Lord, to unload the unnecessary questions of life and help us to trust you. Help us, God, to unload the doubt that we have placed upon the vessel of our life, Lord, so we can have delight. Lord, help us to take all the confusion and chaos that we've loaded up on the vessel of our life and throw it overboard and replace it with the compassion and the contentment in knowing Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin. Lead us and guide us and direct us, God. We know that your word says you would never leave us, you would never forsake us. May your people come to the altar today, lay their burdens down, and trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.